rabbis, ministers, priests, fathers, bishops, cardinals, blue jays, and St. Bernards. Okay, so that's all chapter 23, Jeremiah and Matthew 23. Jeremiah 36 is a forbidden chapter in most Christian colleges because that is the greatest chapter on the preservation of the words of God. Jeremiah 23:36 is the pastime of most preachers, where they pervert the words of the living God. Okay, so we're at 32, right?
Right.
32, for I, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams. Okay, so the Lord is against some religious leaders, virtually most all of them. Of course, when you see a religious guy, most people pay them homage and respect and all that stuff. That's about how I feel about them. Subpoenaed somebody last Monday night, so I went to somebody's house, and the person we subpoenaed, she brought her Lutheran pastor. I felt so honored to be by a guy who I didn't know if he was sitting frontwards or backwards because he had his collar in backwards. And after about 30 minutes of talk, all he can say is, I think that's a fair deal. Well, he was on the side of the crook. And so it's kind of weird. I don't pay these guys much respect. And the more you get to know preachers or ministers, you will find some of the most incompetent, ignorant people that you'll ever meet. Lazy, won't lift their dime or hand to do a thing. One time when I was installing the furnace system at the building in Rensselaer, we had this water system, you know, where it comes through the whole building, and that thing would creak all the time, you know, how it makes them noises. So the boilers were about shot anyway, and I said, we need to get a new system. And I'd looked at several people who install furnace systems, and some of them I knew, and I said, man, if they can do it, I think I could figure it out. So I put it in, I started installing this thing, started working on it, took me about 2 weeks. And while I'm doing it, I had to climb in the attic, had about this much space to get in there, and I'm way on the other end, and some salesman comes in the building. He pokes his head up down, and it's about a 40-foot talk. And I said, I ain't coming out. I'm way up here, you know, all this stuff. And he said, well, at least you Baptist guys work. He was a Methodist. He said, we can't get our guy to do anything. I said, oh, well, that's how it goes. Okay, so that's a sad fact of life. Okay, so the Lord's against these guys. Verse 32, he says, and do tell them, sounds a little southern there, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. They treat the word of God lightly. They don't take it serious. Maybe some of these folks, you show them an NIV where they take entire verses out, and what do the people do? Some of them just shrug their shoulders. So maybe if I whack off your ear, see how you feel about that. Don't matter. They take it lightly. Verse 32, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Okay, 33, got a paragraph mark. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet, and the priest, and the people, that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus shall you say, every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered and what hath the Lord spoken? Okay, the way we can answer a very simple question, very similar to that, is if somebody says the Bible says such and such, or I believe such and such, and I believe the Bible says such and such, the very simple question is, chapter and verse, please. Would you cite me the chapter and verse? And if somebody can't cite you the chapter and verse, well, we should know the chapter and verse. Okay, in the political arena, just cite him, just ask him this question, statute that you're referring to? What is the statute number? We have the same thing going on in the country as you got going on in churches. Okay, so very simple question. Chapter and verse, please. You're not being a smart aleck. I just like to see it for myself. Okay, verse 36. In the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. Okay, every man's word is copywritten. The way you protect what you say is you copyright it. Now, the initial reason for copywriting is for protection, not for money-making purposes. If a news media or industry individual ever asks you a question, don't be flattered. Oh, these people asked me a question. Oh, I must be important. Well, they're going to manipulate what you want. They're going to manipulate your answer. And so the way you stop that is you just simply tell them, write your question down, I'll write my answer down. And then at the bottom of your answer, you put a little C with a circle around it and put the date on it. Now, if they publish anything of that, you could sue them because they're making money off your copyright if they don't answer it correctly. I look at the news industry as a bunch of buzzards flying over dead carcasses. Any and all of them. I have no respect for them. And I get this from, I guess, the Bible. Look, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter... Nope, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Nope, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Eventually we'll get it, third time around. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. A few years ago, they had a meeting down at Kentucky Valley High School. And if a person wanted to speak for 3 minutes, they had to sign up. And I figured, I'll sign up. Not that I was planning to. But I just thought, well, I'll just leave my options open. So my name got called, and I thought, okay, what am I going to say? And I said, Lord, give me the words to say. So I said what I said, and, you know, Lord gave me the words. And when I walked out, two news people stopped me. You're very articulate in what you said. Can we ask you some questions? I said, I ain't answering any questions you ask unless you write it down. And then I will answer it, written down, and you will have to publish the entire thing. One guy immediately walked away. And the other guy, or the other one was a woman, and she wrote, what is your name? What is your address? That was it. We had a client, one of these guys, show up here at one of our meetings, one of them March meetings that Bill Cruz would try to have. And he was up front here taking pictures of everybody. I didn't much like that. So I just walked up to him. I said, you can sit down. Very quietly, this guy's speaking. I said, you can sit down. Well, I have to do my job. I said, sit down in the back. So, you know, who are these guys just to interrupt people and take pictures? Who do they think they are? They're one of the biggest groups that's destroying our country. Communists like Stalin, Trotsky, and Marx were journalists. And so we need to realize that the enemy is not so much on the outside, the enemy is on the inside. And so he started walking in the back, and I was just enjoying that. Oh, I enjoyed that. And he thought, oh, who are you? I said, I'm the pastor of this church. Oh. And he took off about 2 minutes after that. That was fine with me. Because you see, what those people do, they manipulate what you say so that they create news. And this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. They're not working. They're not doing anything productive, but are busybodies. They're busy about the body, sticking their nose in other people's business. And it is none of their business. From them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread and so forth, so on. Another one in 1 Peter chapter 4, where it says, if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. During that Iraq war, I heard some news people got shot and got killed. Who cares? Well, if they want to take the risk of the job, who says they got to be there? Okay, so it's somebody stick their nose in your business. The Bible says, he that taketh a dog by the ears is one that meddleth with strife that does not belong to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. They're going to get bit. And Americans need to, instead of admire the newspaper and the news industry, we need to realize the ilk, the lowlifes, the snakes, the rot, and that's with all due respect to snakes that I know, that these people are. The Sam Donaldsons, the liars, the double-tongued, two-faced hypocrites that they are. And we need to realize that that's what these people are. And so I believe that we could just take control in these situations when these people are around. And if you really want to feel important, get you a press pass. And you can go anywhere. And we have a weekly bulletin here, and that is enough to qualify me to get a press pass. And I'm going to be getting me one. So you can go anywhere. Press. Or you can do what Curly had. Yeah, press, press, and pull. So if you write a publication, I think the qualifications for a press pass is if you do a publication twice a year, then I think that's enough for a press pass. So write a family newsletter twice a year, and then you can get a press pass. Okay, so the idea here in verse 36 is man's words, man's words. Man copyrights his words. All the new Bibles are copywritten. Okay, and then it says, for ye have perverted the words of the living God and the Lord of hosts our God. Notice the wording, perverted. Perverted. Okay, in the Old Testament, this perversion is called the Talmud. T-A-L-M-U-D, or the Babylonian Talmud. Okay, that is a perversion that is like the New International Version of today. 2 Corinthians 2:17, great cross-reference, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Okay, and then so forth down the line in that verse. The idea is there are many people who corrupt the word of God. 2 Corinthians 2:17, that verse is changed in every new Bible. The reason why it's changed is because the people doing the corrupting don't like the idea of their sin being exposed, so they've got to cover up their sin. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Romans 1:18 is another one. There is a group of people who hold the word of God or hold the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:25, it says that they change the truth of God into a lie. All three of those verses, Romans 1:18, Romans 1:25, 2 Corinthians 2:17, every one of them is changed in every new Bible. Every single one of them. And what the Bible revisers are doing is they're trying to hide their sin. Of course, we know the first Bible reviser in the Bible is in Genesis 3, verse 1, when Satan said, "Yea, hath God said." There's the first one. That's where she begins. So where the devil being a finite being who could only be in one place at one time, where would he spend most of his time? Well, in the Bible revising committees. That's where he spends most of his time, in church, the Vatican, places like that. Okay, why does he do that? Okay, just like in military, where you have the orders coming from the headquarters, where the generals are, and then you've got the grunts and you've got the dog faces here. They get the orders from over here. If you destroy the communication lines, you've got complete confusion. And so when we get the orders from the captain of our salvation, and we're fulfilling the word of God down here, if our communication is broken, then we're in mass confusion. 1 Corinthians 14 says, "For God is not the author of confusion." An author writes books for a living, so we know who is the author of confusion. Okay, now we in the Bible will always give us these examples. The Bible gives us an example of a perversion. Luke chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. In the three temptations of Christ, Satan quotes Scripture. In the three temptations, and each time Jesus quoted Scripture back, Jesus quoted Scripture. Okay, Satan tempted him, Jesus quoted Scripture. Satan tempted him. Okay, in this one, the temptation is quoting Scripture. Luke 4, verse 10, 11. He happens to be quoting Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12. I say quoting, I should say misquoting. But he's quoting Psalms 91, 11 and 12, and if you look at it, he only leaves four words out. That's enough to have a satanic translation. And that's what a satanic translation is. It just leaves a little bit out. How many of you remember the Reader's Digest version that came out in the 70s? A few of you remember that, okay? Why didn't that sell? They took too much out. They took too much out. Everybody knew it was fake. So it didn't sell because they took too much out. They painted they painted it orange instead of green. Didn't work. Okay, so the newer versions don't take as much out. Probably the most dangerous one is the New King James because it's the closest. And that's the one that fundamentalists are going for. New King James. Okay, so verse 36, they've perverted the words of the living God. Anybody in any convenience store in our country buy a road map? If they're traveling through Indiana, if they buy a road map and in the road map I-65 is running east and west, they are definitely going to complain with the place where they bought the road map. Or if I-65 is just running, if it's running from, as it runs south and east, let's say it runs straight south down 41 or something like that, don't you know people are going to be upset when the maps are all messed up? But why aren't they upset when the Bibles are messed up? One of our ladies in Rensselaer was trying to get a King James Bible from a bookstore. They didn't have a King James Bible. She said, "I want a King James Bible." The owner or the teller there or the cashier lady said, "Oh, you're one of those." "Yes, I am, and I have fangs that come out at night." That's how it is in our country. They say it's King James too hard to understand. It's written on sixth grade reading level. Okay, so perverted the words of the living God. Never should be guilty of that crime, and it is a crime. Verse 37 is like a repeat of 35. "Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken?" Okay, like I said, chapter and verse, please. Give me chapter and verse. Show me where that is in the Bible. I'd like to see it for myself. Acts 17, verse 11, it says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Just checking it out. Okay, then 38. "But since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, "You shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you." Oh boy. "And I will forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers and cast you out of my presence." Okay, the "you" there, obviously the nation of Israel or Jerusalem. And the Lord has done that, okay, as far as God divorcing them thus far. We know that God has an eternal covenant with them, an everlasting covenant, but as of now, they are obviously put on the shelf and have been blinded as a nation until the times of the Gentiles become in. Okay, that cast you out of my presence. You'll find that also in 2 Kings chapter 17, 23. That is the official casting out of Israel. 2 Kings 17, 23. That would be Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and then Judah is cast out at the end of 2 Kings. And when you look in 2 Kings 17, verse 23, and then you go into the part where Josiah has a revival in 2 Kings 23, 7, it says that the Sodomites are right by the temple. And that's, of course, you can see where we're at in our country. It's amazing to me that if you happen to say Sodomites, Christians get upset about those things. The Methodist Church, I think, I forgot which Methodist Church, but they were having a lesbian as a pastor, and the church hierarchy wanted to get rid of her. Good for them. But they're debating it. Is that something to have to be debated? Yeah. So, you know, whenever you say, one time I was at the truck stop when I was doing the truck stop thing, and had two or three guys in there, and I said something about a sodomite, and a guy sitting right up front, as soon as I said sodomite, he got a glassy look in his face, and he shut the Bible like this and just stared at me the rest of not here on out. I said, "Oh no, I got me a fag in here." So, after it was all done, he said, "I want to say something to you." I said, "Yes, can you say it from a distance?" And he said his piece, and I said, "Okay." And I tried to give him a try. "I don't want that." Good, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Okay, if he's so concerned for him, let him start his own ministry. Have Fruit Loops for breakfast. And all that stuff. That was one crowd that Brother Roloff would never touch. He wouldn't allow in his homes. Is that crowd. And of course I can see why. Okay, verse 40. He says, "And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten." Okay, how does the Lord feel about these priests that are messing up his Bible? Look in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2. The first seven or eight verses. Twice in the New Testament, there's a record of the Lord saying, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge." Seven times in one chapter, he says, "Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Malachi 2:1, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces." Well, here's mud in your eye. "Even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it," and so forth, so on. I wonder if the new Bibles update that. That's God speaking. That's the Lord saying, Catch this buffalo chip right in the face, feller. That's how God feels about it. And that's how I believe how we should feel about it. Okay, so that's some interesting things. You know, if reincarnation did take place, I would love to come back as a bird. Dive bomb certain religious events at the right appropriate time. That would be so fun. I don't know if you've ever been dropped on. I've been dropped on once. Seagulls. Got to have some humor there. Okay, chapter 24. Any questions of 23? 24 is pretty short. Okay, it says, the Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs. And set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, Rezer, with an R here, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah. Remember in chapter 22, Jeconiah is the guy that the Lord said, that guy, I'm officially taking a kingdom away from him, and he's never going to have a son sit on the throne of David that's going to prosper. And that's the lineage the Lord Jesus comes out of. So that verifies the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jeconiah. In chapter 22, at the end of chapter 22, he drops the J-E and just says, Kanaya. Change your name or change your ways, the Lord says. So he said, he carried away Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem and brought them to Babylon. Okay, this would be kind of the second captivity. The first captivity, they took the rich and the nobles, and the blue bloods. That would have been Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The second captivity, they took the middle class working man, the smiths here. See, they probably didn't have an Eric back then that had a gun on them. Okay, the carpenters. So he took the middle class, the real backbone of a society, the middle class. And then the third captivity, they left the poor sitting there, and that's exactly how the world feels about the poor. They'll use you for what they can get out of you and then dump you. And that's when Jeremiah chose to stay in Jerusalem. Okay, the smiths, obviously ironsmith or anything like that. Okay, this would be 2 Kings 24:14, where that's mentioned. Verse 2, one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil. Then it cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Now that's when you see a society falling apart, where you have a large gap between the good and evil. You see, the King James Bible is an issue now because you see there is a great gulf between Bible believers and anybody else now. Back in the 60s, it was kind of difficult to tell them apart. It was more difficult. 70s, the gap got a little wider. Now, between a Bible believer and a fundamentalist, I believe there are two types of religions, Bible believers and fundamentalists. Different types of fundamentalists. Basically, a fundamentalist is just somebody who has a set core of beliefs. And that's basically all they go by. You have Baptist fundamentalists, you have Pentecostal fundamentalists, you got Muslim fundamentalists, where they have a little set core of beliefs. A Bible believer takes all the Bible cover to cover and ask the Lord for discretion how to rightly divide it. Okay, as far as finances go, when you see a large gap between the super wealthy and the poor, that's communism. They've got to get rid of the middle class. And so Jeremiah is seeing here, good figs, naughty figs. No middle ground here. And that's when a society is falling apart. And in a communist society, the super rich are the ones in the government positions, and the super poor are the ones that are slaving, that are working to provide the money for the super rich. Okay, and the same thing goes in our country. The more gap you see between them when the middle class is obliterated, which is that's the goal, get rid of the middle class, and then the governing authority just takes everything from everybody else. Brother Paul?
Pretty much that appears to be the way it was in what you would call the Dark Ages with the church. The
yes.
That proclaimed and professed to be someone in the church had a high position, lofty, and everybody else was just on the low end.
Right. Yep. Two positions there.
Very enticing for someone to take that position so they could elevate themselves up just for money or gain.
Right. Right. Who was it that said, John Maynard Keynes said that if the American people understood the economic system in America, they would have a revolution on the bank's doorsteps the next day. And then he said, but the ones that understand it will pay them off enough to where they enjoy it. John Maynard Keynes, yep. That's how the thing works. Okay, so Jeremiah saw very good figs, very evil figs. Verse 4, and again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans, for their good. Now, don't you know, they probably weren't think this was for their good. But the Lord said, this is for their good. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He says, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me. Oh, there's something to pray for. Oh, that my heart would know thee. Oh, that we'd have a heart tender towards God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. The Lord said, oh, if they just had a heart to fear me. Proverbs 4, 23. The Lord says, my son, give me thine heart. That's the big thing, is our heart issue. Why don't people want to know the Bible? Why can't they understand it? They don't want to. It's in their heart. It's in their heart. That's why. And the Lord, a man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. It's like the song we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And that's one of the most full-time ministry of the Christian life, is keeping your heart tender towards God. And I do believe you need to pray for that regularly. God, please help me to have a heart towards thee. Please draw me to yourself. Because in James chapter 1, it says that when we're tempted, we're drawn away. So if we're drawn away to be tempted, why don't we pray, God, please draw me to you? And does the Spirit of God draw us to Christ? Calvinists say, well, the Spirit's got to draw you. Okay, then ask him to do it. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, the bride says to the groom, draw me. Draw me. Colossians 3:2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so our affection is our innermost being. It's our heart. And the way when our heart is drawn towards heaven, the more we invest in heaven, the more that our heart will follow. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart be follow. And so that means we got to invest in some things in heaven. And our heart will follow that. That's the most difficult thing in the Christian life, is to keep a tender heart, even though we need to have a tough hide. To keep a tender heart towards God. Okay, so he says, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Okay, what is the best way to get our heart toward God? Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The more Bible we memorize and get in our head, we get in our head, and then we accept it in our heart. So it's good to get the kids to memorize Scripture. Get them to memorize Bible, 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 memorize Bible. And as they keep memorizing it on their own, that's when it's getting into their heart. Okay, verse 8, he says, "And as for the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem and there that remain in this land and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse." Don't you know those soldiers taunted them kings? Oh boy, you no doubt those soldiers had fun taunting those kings. "A taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them, and I will send the sword and the famine and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers." Okay, of course, from history perspective, we know that occurred. Even though this was prophesied, about 20 to 30 years prior to this. Okay, so we have that benefit of looking back on it from history. The fig tree, verse 24, pictures one of two things: self-righteousness, because that's what Adam and Eve put on after they fell. They put on fig leaves. And it also pictures the nation of Israel, Matthew 24:32. Okay, the fig tree. Okay, 25. We can probably start running through 25. 25 gets into the specific prophecy. 25, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah," that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, "the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear." In Chronicles, it mentions that they abused these prophets also. 5, "They said, turn ye again now, every one, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever, and go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger, with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt." So verse 5, we obviously know by this that they are following after false gods. They had 900 numbers where you can call in and get your psychic hotline and all that stuff. I mean, they had everything all laid out. They had their earth god, the big belly earth god, was in the stores, just like you see when you go to Vietnam. A lot of the cultures there. A little plate on there for the earth god to eat the food. Verse 7, "Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my fundamentals." Principles? Thoughts? Messages? Notice how important the words are. Words. Change a word, you've changed the meaning. "My words, because ye have not heard my words. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar," again with an R here, "the king of Babylon, my servant." So they're called ministers. "And will bring them again to this land, against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be desolate," or desolation, "and an astonishment for these nations. So serve the king of Babylon." Now notice how he really sticks his neck out. 70 years. Okay, so this is the predictions of the Bible. Details. 70 years. Now Jeremiah said that, wrote it down, and about 70 years into this, or about 69 years into this, well, we're actually right at 70, into this 70 years, Daniel mentions it. You'll find Daniel mentions it in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel was reading a little bit what Jeremiah had written. He said, how did Daniel get a hold of it? Well, that's the amazing thing about God's word. It just goes where what God wants it to go. Daniel 9 verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Okay, that night when Belteshazzar had that drunken party, and Daniel interpreted the writing on the wall, and then Nebuchadnezzar or Belteshazzar promised Daniel these gifts. Daniel said, you can keep them. Why? He'd already counted it out. He checked the calendar. There was nothing real difficult about this handing writing on the wall. And right outside the gate was Darius. And Daniel knew, hey, this thing's coming to a head. And here comes Darius, and there goes Belteshazzar, or Belshazzar, which one of them two. And then Daniel becomes one of the high officials for Darius and Cyrus. And then Cyrus, the Persian, is the first man in history to officially tell the Jews, go back to Jerusalem and rebuild your temple. First man in history to do that, and the second one in history to do that was Lord Balfour of England. Only two men in history to do that. And don't you know today, Cyrus is sure glad he did that. Looking back on that. Okay, so we don't know, when we quote scripture to somebody, we don't know what God's going to do with it. And Jeremiah, he was dead and gone probably at this time. Daniel survived to live to be 90, 100, I don't know how old, but he had to be up there. If he was 15 when he got taken captive, you add 70 years of that, he's 85. Still reading his Bible. Still learning something from the book. Still being faithful to God. Still praying to the Lord. He served under three different nations as far as administrations go. Obviously, he's being trained in the one of Israel or Judah before he got out of there. Then he got trained by Nebuchadnezzar's crowd. And then he didn't need to be trained by Cyrus and Darius. So that's quite a thing. 70 years. See how precise the Bible's predictions are. They're not vague and guessing like Nostradamus and Gene Dixon and all them. Very precise. 70 years. You can mark it down, the calendar. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel said there's 70 weeks, 70 sets of 7 years, 490 years. And I did the math on that one time, and that thing came out right to the day of when Jesus was offered on Calvary. I believe that the wise men, they didn't really need that star. That was just like icing on the cake because they had already knew the calendar. They had already checked it out. They knew that there was going to be some virgin going to have a child very shortly. They was within that time break. And when they threw down them palm leaves on Palm Sunday, that was right to the day of Daniel's 70th weeks. Perfectly. Just run the calendar. And that's how they knew that. They had the calendar set up, had everything laid out. Okay, so that's Jeremiah 25:11. 12 got a paragraph mark. Stop there. Do you have any questions or comments? Jeremy?
The tree of knowledge of good and evil.
looks like was a vine tree. Tree of life looks like